us remember who we were and what country we were from. Where our allegiance lay. Now, that was an important thing for Canadians to be able to know the national anthem. Now, if I asked you the question, though, what makes somebody, what's essential to being Canadian, you may say something else like playing hockey, embracing the four seasons, especially winter. Perhaps knowing a little bit of the history of Canada, where our allegiance and where our history has taken us. Respecting and honoring the government. Some others may think getting along with all sorts of people because we're a multicultural nation. Others may say knowing how to say I'm sorry, because as on the world scheme, we're very passive and apologetic, not in a negative way, but a positive way. We are apologetic people. Finally, others may say being a Canadian means that it's essential to live in Canada, at least at some point in your lives. Now, we could argue about those things, but I wanted to ask a different question, and that is, what is essential to being a Christian? Now, we would point to things like attending church, serving with our gifts, giving our tithes and offerings, knowing and sharing the gospel, reading the Bible and praying regularly, singing songs of worship. And by the way, that song, King of Kings, I love that song. It's kind of an anthem for my family and I in the last few months. I think we are so appreciative of the words of that song. It's a blessed all of these things are important, essential ingredients to our lives as Christians. But they are not what makes us a Christian is that we live in Christ. That we are followers of Jesus, that we have heeded the call to discipleship. That's why this is such an important topic, the call of discipleship. Now, as we begin, I want to ask the question, what is the call of discipleship? This morning we will see that first, it's not a call to follow not simply a system of belief, behavior, but it's a call to follow a person. It's about a relationship. It's a call to discipleship, following Jesus into a new life with a new community that is given a new mission in this world. And this morning we'll see this demonstrated by the calling of one of Jesus' own disciples and then further explained through his words. So I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to put passage that we're looking at, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And I want to actually invite you to stand and we'll read it together on the screen. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's just take a moment to pray. first he had pronounced this man's sins were forgiven. And then in order to show that he had power to forgive sins, he told the paralytic dead to take up his mat and walk, which he miraculously did. It was an amazing miracle. It's hard not to imagine that the streets of Capernaum were buzzing with the news of Jesus, this miracle-working teacher who taught, forgave sins, and healed as he saw fit to do so. It's at this point that we are introduced to a new character in the Gospel of Luke. And that character was Levi, who was a tax collector. Now, in that day, as in ours, taxes were a fact of life, right? There's two certain things in life, taxes and death and taxes. We don't want to argue about them, but Rome charged all sorts of taxes to the nations that they occupied. But because the Romans did not want this work themselves, as it would further soil their relationship with the nations they ruled, they solved this problem by shrewdly contracting local people to collect taxes from their own people. So tax collectors held a low social status in the Roman world, but it was a lucrative occupation. The tax collectors often charged more than the taxes that they were supposed to, and they padded their own pockets with it. Because of this, not only were they kind of a lower social status in the Roman world, but they were also known as traitors and robbers to their own people. In this context, in the Jewish context, the Hebrew tax collectors were considered religiously unclean by their own people because of the time they had to spend with Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean, and if you spent time with Gentiles, you also were unclean. And we'll look at that more a little bit later. So as we think about Levi the tax collector, what we would have to see as he sits in his tax booth that he would have been socially alienated, hated by his own people, and considered alienated from God, and shunned by the nation that he worked for. He was a man with very low standing by everybody that saw him. Say maybe the other tax collectors and the others that he convinced with, but maybe he wasn't so trustworthy out of the world. There's something else that we have to keep in mind when we approach this text, and that was that Levi would have already totally heard about Jesus. He would have already known and maybe even heard of the interaction that had just happened, where the crowds were filled with awe. This is what verse 26 says. We have seen remarkable things today. Maybe they came out and they were streaming the streets and they were talking about this Jesus who had just forgiven the sins and healed the body of a paralytic. Maybe Matthew or Levi had even been there to see it. We don't know necessarily. But when Jesus approaches Levi on that day, neither Levi nor anyone else could have guessed what would have happened next. What we see is that Levi is called to new life in Christ. Jesus said two words that changed Levi's life forever. Follow me. Pretty simple. Personal call that demanded a personal response. The text doesn't tell us that he kind of went out to the crowd and he told everybody to follow. He went to Levi the tax collector and said, follow me. And he invited a simple yet costly decision. You know, I love so much the idea that if you prepare for marriage, it's not just for a day, right? It's not just for a wedding, it's for a lifetime. Right? If you take some time, it's like an event like that, but it's really a lifetime. And this calling that Jesus put to Levi wasn't just a momentary thing. It wasn't just follow me, we have to understand it. It wasn't a call like when we think about following people, when we think about Facebook, when we think about Instagram and Twitter. It wasn't a call to memorize and quote his best one-liners and tell funny stories about his acts. It wasn't a call to be a fan of Jesus by buying the Jesus Rocks t-shirt. I mean, I think I have this one. Y'all It wasn't a call to do that. It was a call to dramatically reorient his life around Jesus, his ministry, and his mission. It was a call that demanded Levi leave his old life, his occupation, his livelihood, and the protection from the government that he enjoyed. Leave this behind in order to embrace a life that was publicly and predominantly identified with Jesus, to live with Jesus, and to live like Jesus. It was a call to learn from Jesus, to follow Jesus wherever he went. It was an invitation that was risky at best, and would be extremely costly if taken up by all human standards. But if you think of it, where Levi is sitting, it was also a call of its social and spiritual isolation. Into a new life and a new community. It was a call out of dishonor into a life of honor. It was a call to live a new life. It really was. It's unclear what exactly was going through Levi's mind, but the text could be clear. What happens? Levi got up, he left everything, and followed him. Levi got up and was doing what he always had done. He left the life that always known and followed Jesus into an unknown future. By this, his life was changed forever. I want us to just take a moment to ponder this for a second. What was it that was the basis of this call? I mean, was it that Levi was, calling Jesus? Was it that he was searching for something? We don't know necessarily. Was it that he deserved to be called? We can say for certain that by those conventional ideas of the culture, he certainly wouldn't have, nobody would have said that he deserved to be called. This was an act of sheer grace. Undeserved. Yeah. Somehow, Jesus saw in him something and called him, even though he didn't deserve it. That is so important for us to understand when it comes to our own lives. None of us are worthy. None of us are good enough for Jesus to call. In fact, we'll see in a few moments, it is exactly the opposite that is a necessity for the call to come into actuality. I don't know about you, but I consider Jesus' call to follow me, and for me to follow him, to be the greatest call that I've ever seen. I don't know where you were, I don't know what your story is, I have no idea, but I know I've sinners refer to those who could not or would not uphold the law and the religious requirements. And sinners include all sorts of people in their books. Despised people that had despised traits, like tax collectors and peddlers and herdsmen. And herdsmen are really interesting because the herdsmen were fully taking care of the sheep and the cattle that were used for the sacrifices that they, the Pharisees, used to show their own righteousness. But because they were out in the fields, they couldn't afford the sacrificial system. And they couldn't follow the law as the Pharisees thought they should, as if they were considered second-class citizens or sinners. This also included those that had physically disabled, Samaritans, and in some cases, women were considered to be sinners. These two groups were not permitted to associate with each other in meaningful ways. In fact, to even enter the home of a sinner made a righteous person guilty of sin by association and unclean. So according to these standards, it was simply not proper for Jesus to share this meal and invite his friends, and that explains the question in verse 30. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know, like the Pharisees and the scribes of that day, we draw our lines in all sorts of places in our God. And we think about it. We draw our lines in our cultures, in our races, religions, nations, educations. And we ask the question, how can you talk to somebody about political persuasion? Or from that religion? Or how can you even talk to somebody who thinks that way? Can't even listen to them. Some are asking how you can talk to COVID deniers. Some are asking, how can you talk to the COVID police? I mean, it just, there's all these extremes. But even in the church, we often struggle with these types of boundaries. We have unwritten, unspoken, and sometimes even unknown boundaries. You know, you're an older lady, beautiful Christian lady, currently. She's in heaven now. I benefited from her prayers. Maybe still here. But without even knowing it, she would often speak of those people or that in derogatory words. She had drawn lines and made distinctions in negative ways. So easy to start offering similar criteria. And those hidden values that we try to keep down betrayed by questions like, how can you hang out with those people? Have you ever asked that question? Has somebody ever asked it to you? Well, that's exactly what the religious leaders are asking the Jews. How can you eat with these people? It begs the question. Did Jesus meet them mild? If Jesus knew about the social and the convention, social convention of table fellowship, then the religious understanding of the righteous and the sinner, why would he break it? We're sure he understood it. Why would he break it? Was it simply a mistake in the apologetic, proper Canadian? I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Did he think things that he might go unnoticed? Like maybe, okay, well, we'll just kind of do it over there. It's like the COVID thing. Well, come to my house. You're in the city. I'm in the country. We're going to see that there's 20 cars parked in the front. But right, it's kind of like that. No, I don't think so. His response showed that his new community had different criteria for entrance and insurance. It's fascinating to think about. We see this in verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, notice that Jesus doesn't challenge the religious leaders' evaluation of who was sharing a meal with. Right? He doesn't say they're not sinners. He actually says that they are by what he says. And he says they're sick. He says they're sinners. Not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, he makes a common sense statement and then explains the criteria for entrance into his new community. Everyone knows the healthy need a doctor. Sorry, the healthy don't need a doctor. We're not going to the doctor unless we're sick. It's only the sick that need a doctor. And by this, Jesus clarified that just like a doctor, we have come not to the healthy, but to the sick, to heal them by calling them to repentance. See, Jesus loved sinners. Jesus called sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. Repentance was the door in which people came into this new community. But in order to come to a place of repentance, they needed to know that they were sinners. And a sinner, leave others a sinner, just like your friends. If you flip back to chapter 5, verse 8, you can see that Peter calls himself a sinner. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Even Paul wrote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sure, there are some that we may evaluate as better than others, but like James wrote in chapter 2, verse 10 of his book, to God, if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. So we have to come to the place, and we talked about this a little bit last week, where we see that we are sinners, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that Levi could do to save himself. Pharisees were blind. They thought that because they followed the law, they were considered righteous. It wasn't that the Pharisees weren't sinners. It's just they couldn't see their sin. And because they couldn't see their sin, they couldn't admit, they couldn't come to the place where they repented of their sin and turned to faith in Jesus Christ. See, we need to see our sin. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, you'll see that Jesus starts with the attitude of the system. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, you know what this poor in spirit means? Spiritual beggars. It's not the people that have some money and they're kind of trying to budget it out, they're trying to borrow it. They have nothing. So entrance into the kingdom means first that we have to come to the place where we realize we have nothing to offer God that could save us. And we need a Savior. And when we realize that, the Holy Spirit comes and shows us who we really are and that we need Jesus Christ. It's then that we are enabled by the Spirit to repent, to turn from our self-directed life, from our sinful patterns, to turn to the living God, the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. And it's there that we find life and find it eternally. That is, and then as we find life in this new life, we are invited into this new kingdom. People, sinners, that Jesus, by his own righteousness, has changed into saints. You know, that's kind of a stark thing, but I just want to write this verse down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's a word that, I mean, theologically people use this to describe double imputation, but I'm not going to get into that. But it says this: he, being God, made him, being Jesus, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Right? He laid all of our sin upon him, so that in him, in Jesus, we might be called the righteousness of God. You see, what happened was this whole sinner and righteous division. We have to come to the place where we're all sinners, and we can only be made righteous through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we have to put our faith and our trust. And that's what repentance is. That is the gateway into this new community. Now, I'm going to go quickly. I don't have a lot of time to see the issue of Christ that erupts out of this new found life in this new community. It kind of, right at the end of this passage, it says, I'm not going to call the righteous, but sinners, for repentance. This is sure there's some doubts. It just means you don't have to be perfect to be on mission with Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out to be on mission with Jesus. You just have to trust. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. So this mission is for imperfect people. Secondly, this mission is done in the authority of Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I talk with my kids and I talk about I have the authority in the home and you know, this is our little home. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then He's going to commission them. In that authority, I'm commissioning them. So, this mission is done in the authority of Jesus. Third, this mission is in effect wherever we go. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We can line up this and say, well, that's the mission field. Isn't that like Sri Lanka? That's Papua New Guinea or somewhere like that. No. It's in our homes, and in our schools, and in our work, and in our community, and in our nation, around the world. This is the call wherever we go. This call is in effect for Christians. If we have new life in Christ, if we're in a new community with Christ, we are called to be on this new mission with Christ wherever we go. It's a proclamation of our new identity, our new life. That's what baptism is, what Christ has done in my heart, in my life. We're called into new communion, observing, obeying everything Jesus has commanded. We're teaching, we find it in the church. We find it with brothers and sisters who have walked along with us. As we gather around the Word, God teaches us. We obey His, we learn, we obey the commands that He has given. And finally, in this little point, the mission is called to reproduction because this command includes the call to making disciples. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, that means this is a command. This is Christ's command. So this is really a call. This new mission that we're given is a call to reproduction. Self-fulfilling call. We are called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And finally, we see from this passage that this mission is done for Christ, yes, but with Christ as well, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the mission of all disciples of Jesus. We are each here this morning because someone has taken seriously this call. We are each here this morning because somebody before us, generation upon generation, has stepped into new life with Christ, has stepped into new community, and stepped into this new mission given. We are here because of that. When I was younger, I remember one of my leaders taking me out to spend some time with me. This was at Rainbow Bible Chapel. And just before I walked away from the Lord for a time, I walked away from the church and lost touch. My family moved away when I was 17. And at that 17, like I said, I had to be able to work for some people. And over the years, I sensed that the Lord called me into a ministry. And I spent 6 years serving as a pastor of a church in Canada. During that time, I took a youth group of my youth to a big conference in the city. As part of that conference, there was a track leaders, or track four leaders. And I thought it would be good for me to go with four leaders. Well, as I went,